Well, that's so appropriate. I tripped on my shoelace and I fell up to the rooftops, up over the town, up past the treetops, up over the mountains, up where the colors blend into the sounds. But it got me so dizzy, when I looked around, I got sick to my stomach and I threw down. This is a whimsical poem. I can't believe I really did just trip as I came up here to read that. That's funny. Whimsical poem where down becomes up and up becomes down. The laws of gravity in this poem are somehow reversed, and the poet's life is turned upside down, if you will. This poem is from a book of poetry by Shel Silverstein called Falling Up. The picture on the cover of that book is on the front of your bulletin. It's a book I remember from my childhood. I would check this book out from our school library many, many, many times. In fact, it was a quite popular book back in the 80s, at the public schools at least. If you were a kid and you went to Media Center Time and you found Falling Up or its companion that you might also know, Where the Sidewalk Ends, you were really lucky. Because most of the time, those two books were checked out. So if you found it, you'd grab it and you'd run to the Media Center checkout desk and you'd get it real quick before anybody else managed to get it from you. Now, of course, you can't really fall up like the book title suggests. But what if you imagined falling up? Falling up instead of down, or as we get to the end of the poem, if you caught it, throwing down instead of throwing up. What would that look like or feel? Well, maybe just consider the falling up part, not the throwing part. The poetry in this book is about seeing the world from a different angle, a different perspective, a different vantage point. It's not the world that's turned upside down, you see, but it's the person who is upended. And in being turned upside down, the poet describes all sorts of things throughout the book with a new and fresh and childlike set of eyes. While it might be fun for adults and children to imagine falling up, one thing's for sure, we can't. But we can climb. We can climb up to the mountaintop, and from that mountaintop, the world will no doubt look differently. So maybe this simple children's book isn't about seeing the world as we always do, but about seeing the world from the mountaintop with new eyes, with fresh perspective, and with childlike wonder. But before you get there, you have to climb because you can't fall to the top. And climbing takes a bit more work than falling. Think with me about the climb. What happens along the climb? There's all sorts of inclines and rocks and many different types of terrain and earth and ground that we have to traverse as we go mountain climbing, right? There's those external obstacles that you have to navigate. The landscape, the environment of the mountain, the terrain, how steep it might be, where the rocks are and how big or small those rocks might be as you walk and hike, gorges that might be before you, trees and undergrowth all around you that you might have to forge your way through. What might these be for you along your mountain? Maybe it's a challenging person that you have to work with. The people you have to manage. Maybe the tasks and those physical obstacles that literally stand in our way as we move about this world. Maybe it's the decisions that you have to make along the climb. Maybe it's the tests that stand in the way of medical procedures. Maybe it's treatments that stand in the way of healing. Maybe it's the distance that stands between you and the goal that you're seeking. Maybe it's harsh words that someone has said to you along the mountain. Maybe the distance is time, and you simply have to wait until you can get to where you're going. There's all kinds of things outside of us in the world around us that we have to navigate in and around and through as we climb those metaphorical mountains in our lives. But the obstacles are not always external, right? Some of the obstacles that we faced are internal, these internal hurdles that you must cross over and under and through. Those mental things that we struggle with, your feelings and emotions, the anxiety. When you see a big obstacle ahead of you and it looks dangerous, the fear. When your foot slips and you make a mistake. The stress when the climb takes longer than you thought or planned it would take. Those defeating thoughts that creep into your mind. I can't make it. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough or talented enough or skilled enough. I don't have enough help. I don't have enough support. I've left some supplies at the bottom. There's also spiritual hurdles that we may have to cross. A question you have and an answer that you're seeking. A feeling of separation or lostness or even alienation. Maybe it's pain from being hurt by a former church, by a pastor, or by a Christian friend. Maybe it's some belief that a church has forced down your throat, but you know in the depths of your being isn't right. Maybe it's because you felt kicked out, unwanted, neglected, or rejected by a spiritual community. Whatever that internal hurdle or that external obstacle that you have to navigate, we have to work to get through it, right? You have to climb because you can't fall up to the top. You have to want to get to the top, and you have to keep taking step after step after step until you get there. A man named Saul, you probably know him a little bit better as Paul, but he was known by both names, understood this. He journeyed through this kind of path up a mountain, and a story that you probably know of as the road to Damascus. It goes a little like this. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up! Get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they had heard the voice, but they saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. There were disciples in Damascus, one named Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias in a vision, "Ananias!" He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen a vision. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has the authority from chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit."
And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul on a road. A road that would have led, no doubt, as he was going to Damascus, through some mountains. If you look at the geography and the topography of where Paul was in Jerusalem and where he was headed to Damascus, there was a couple routes that he maybe could have taken. One would have sent him along the edge of the mountains of the Golan Heights, or through perhaps a second, another route, an alternate route, through the mountains of Samaria. Either way, Saul, or Paul as you know him, is traveling through some mountainous terrain. Traveling on ancient roads, but nonetheless rocky and hilly and earthy. Not exactly forging a new path through these mountains, but definitely navigating his way through them. And it was probably about a 2-week journey, based on the miles, 135 some miles. So there were undoubtedly external and internal obstacles that Paul faced along the way. 2 weeks of travel is mentally taxing on even the best of us, especially if you have kids. The tests are mental and physical endurance, our internal patience, right, and our external stamina. Along this mountainous journey, Saul is stopped dead in his tracks by a blinding light by God. Saul has been persecuting Christians and was known for his harsh behavior towards them. And so it's a dramatic moment when on the mountain road he finally sees the light. On that mountain road when some light is shed on his life and he sees himself, his actions, his attitude, and his God in a new way. That the light is blinding shows us the gravity and the extent of Saul's experience on the mountain that day. It's a life-changing experience. It is, we might say, one of those eternal mountaintop experiences that fundamentally changes you. But this eternal experience has only just begun there on the mountain. For Saul is blinded, right? Physically. And physically blind would suggest that he's also mentally and spiritually blinded, that there is something here that is more than just the physical that we read about. So this eternal experience has its own internal and external obstacles that must be traversed. And it takes a disciple of Jesus named Ananias, who begrudgingly responds to God, to God's call to come and offer prayer, a blessing, a laying of hands on Saul for the culmination of this eternal experience to happen, right? Ananias speaks a blessing and the story describes these scales falling from Saul's eyes and it seems he can immediately see. And so Saul responds by giving himself through baptism. Now that's a pretty powerful internal, external, and eternal experience, culminating in baptism. You cannot fall up over the external or the internal, but you can climb to the eternal. And when you get to the top, like that childhood book falling up, you just may see things differently than you did from the bottom of the mountain. Saul certainly saw things differently, and that's metaphorically and symbolically shown to us through his blindness. Literally, he is blinded. Symbolically, he is blinded, and his eyes, when they are opened, are new. He can see again as if for the first time the world around him, and it doesn't look the same any longer. He has an understanding of himself and his actions, of his God that he did not previously had, and that's symbolized in his act of baptism. While it might be fun for adults and children alike to imagine falling up, one thing is for sure, we can't. But we can climb up. We can climb up to the mountaintop step after step, foot after foot, Rock after rock, gorge after gorge, we can climb. And from the mountaintop, once we arrive, we can be sure that the world will look different. That our eyes will be opened through the experiences, through those external obstacles, through those internal hurdles. We will find this eternal experience that changes us. But we have to climb. So brothers and sisters, climb. Climb like never before. Climb over those external struggles and obstacles and barriers in your way. Climb through those internal places of tension and turmoil and mistrust and uncertainty. Climb like you've never climbed before. For you can be certain that beyond the external, beyond the internal, the eternal awaits you. Amen.